house over here. I've learned that she is one of the best liars that we have in the office. And so, Greg, brother, I just want to let you know that we are corporately putting Greg Newhouse on the prayer list after learning this about his wife. It's my privilege this morning to give a special welcome to Pastor Dana and Val Arledge, who are with us this morning. Incidentally, Dana has been the pastor at Bethel Baptist locally in town here for 23 years. And not to take anything away from your brother, but I almost feel like that deserves a solid round of applause. Dana mentioned to me recently that Steve is one of his closest pastoral friends, and their friendship began several years ago, and over the last bit, they've been meeting once a month for lunch. In fact, Pastor Dana, I believe you just met this past week. Good job. Must have been a lot of tension in that lunch. In a moment of honesty, Dana admitted, and I quote, "Steve's more handsome, intelligent, and richer than I. However, I'm more humble." Dana also wants to take credit for some of the Johnson grandchildren. And again, I quote, "I'm also a major reason why he, Steve, has many grandchildren. When Hollis Locke was in high school, he lived just over the fence from our home, but ate 3 to 5 meals a day with us, in addition to the meals that he ate at home." He goes on to say, "I'm quite certain had he not done that, he would have starved to death, leaving Steve with one less son-in-law and thereby less grandchildren." As Dana comes to speak, let's give him and Val and Oakwood Bible Church a warm welcome.
Anniversary with you, and did I turn this on? Wait a minute. I got to turn this on.
Over. Ha ha. I knew Steve. I met Steve when he was back in Fremont. Didn't really know him that well, but as we know, been friends for quite a while. And often when we get together, I'll say to him, you know, "How are things going?" He'll say, "Well, they're going." And I don't know if I can turn this on or not. Yeah, here you go. Steve reminds me of Eeyore. I might get laid off after lunch. At least Beth and I'll have the camper to live in. We'll have some food there till we starve. In all seriousness, he is a good friend, and I admire him, and I do appreciate the privilege of being here with you this morning. I would like to have my wife stand. Valerie, stand, please. Let me embarrass her. She has put up with me for 37 years, and I'm very, very thankful for her. I don't know about you guys, many of you guys, but I've got a wife, and when I get dressed in the morning, I'll, you know, leave the room, and she'll say, "Uh-uh." And then she'll go back, and she'll say, "You can wear this, or you can wear that," you know. So I'm quite certain that without her, I probably would have shown up in Bermuda shorts or something like that. But I have been praying that two things. Number one, that I wouldn't say anything stupid this morning and offend God. Secondly, that I would be an encouragement to all of you, but especially to Steve and to Beth. So I'm going to ask that you pray with me, and then we're going to get into the text, okay? Father, I ask you this morning that you will help me not to say anything stupid, not to offend you, not to offend anyone here, but to love and to point people to Christ, to lift people to push people to the Lord and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for Steve. I thank you for his friendship. I thank you for his ministry. And I do ask you that you continue to work in his life and in his ministry. In Christ's name, amen. Would you take your Bibles, please, and go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I use the English Standard Version, which may be a little bit different than the one that you guys use. And, you know, I noticed something. I got to tell you this. I noticed a couple of things. First of all, you guys have the same tech problems with video and sound and stuff that we do down at Bethel Baptist Church, which tells us that I think we're all in the same Christian camp. I did realize, though, that there's a difference between Bible churches and Baptist churches. Bible churches are really nothing but Baptist churches, but without the guilt. We Baptists, we're guilty all over everything. But in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes to this group of believers, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven." Now, the content of that particular couple of verses is straightforward. Paul tells the Colossians that whenever he prays for them, he's thanking God for two things. Number one, their faith, and number two, their love. And then he says that this faith and this love that they have is based upon the hope that they have laid up in heaven. The content or the context surrounding these verses is also straightforward. The first couple of verses, he tells who he is, he introduces his letter, he gives them the traditional greeting of grace and peace. In verses 3 to 8, he tells them what he's praying for. He wants to remind them that the gospel had not only changed their lives, but it also had changed other people's lives as well, and that they had learned this gospel from a man by the name of Epaphras. And then in verses 9 and 10, because they had received the gospel, Paul wanted them to know and to understand God's will for their lives and let that knowledge come out in a such that they would be living it through wisdom and spiritual understanding, and in this way, Jesus Christ would be pleased. In verses 11 to 14, because God had qualified them to share the inheritance of the saints, he wanted them to live both spiritually healthy and spiritually mature lives as they were strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, when you look at the first 14 verses of Colossians chapter 1, you quickly realize that from Paul's perspective, the Colossians were the real deal. They weren't just simply a group of people that got together on Sunday mornings to go to church. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine who lives down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, and he said, you know, down here in the South, it's different than up in the North. I mean, first of all, it's the culture down here to go to church. Everybody goes to church. Now, they're not all Christians. They're not all worshiping God. Matter of fact, going to church is a good place to network for business. You didn't know that probably, but that's somewhat of the culture. Not completely, obviously, but somewhat. And the Colossians, though, on the contrary, did not get together on Sunday mornings in order to network. They got together because the gospel had changed them from sinners into saints and had freed them from spiritual darkness, turning them into kingdom citizens. Now, for a moment, let's look at this word faith, because this is an extremely important word in the New Testament. And depending on who you are, will determine how you interpret the word faith. For example, some people look at the word faith and say, it is simply something which cannot be proven. I can prove something in a test tube or by scientific principles or mathematics or whatever so far, and then I have to take it by faith. It's a giant leap into the dark. You've probably heard that before, haven't you? And some people would look and say, well, you know, faith is, it's just something that you have. It's really important that you have faith. And so they have faith in faith. And they would say that what's really important is that you simply believe. You just got to believe something. Can I suggest that that is not the way the Bible ever uses the word faith, at least from a biblical perspective? Rather, the Bible uses it quite differently. I'm indebted to a man in my own church who helped me understand this better a few years ago, but he said biblical faith consists of three things. Number one, revelation. Number two, assent. And number three, trust. Think with me for a moment about the stories of Adam and Eve and Noah and the ark. You remember the stories well, so we're not going to go back to and look at them, but in essence, God said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree of the garden. You can eat as much of the trees, the fruit of the trees of the garden, because calories don't count in the Garden of Eden. The only thing I want you to do is leave that tree right over there alone. Now, you remember that there's nothing wrong with that tree. There's nothing wrong with that tree at all. As a matter of fact, before Eve takes the bite of that tree, she looks at it and says that it's a good tree and the fruit is good. In essence, it was like a mom making a batch of brownies for dinner, and she puts it over on the counter and she says to the kids, leave those alone. They're for dinner, right? Well, there's nothing wrong with the brownies. Just mom has put a verbal fence around them, and that's what God did around that tree. So when God said to Adam and Eve, don't touch that tree or don't eat of that tree, he had given them a revelation. He had told them something that they had not known 5 minutes before he had spoken. But that did not mean that they had biblical faith. Biblical faith also demands that they give assent to that. What is that word? We don't use assent very often, but it simply means they had to agree that what God said was true. They had to understand, this is what God said to us. Do I believe what God says is true? Can I trust it or not? That would be followed by trust, or rather by obedience. And so they would look at faith and their faith, or they would look at the tree and their faith in God would be determined or lived out by their obedience, not by their profession, but by their obedience. And we know the scriptures well enough to realize and remember that when push comes to shove, they didn't trust God at all, did they? They ate of the fruit, and here we are today. Noah, on the other hand, is quite a different example. God says to Noah, one day, about 100 years from now, I'm going to make it rain, and I want you to build me a really big boat. Revelation, it's going to rain. Build the ark. Assent. Do I really believe God means what he says? Is God telling me the truth? Is there really going to be a flood in the future? Trust, obedience. I get my hammer and my nails. I go down to the local Lowe's Hardware. I get all the lumber I need, and I build the ark. What does he do? He lives out his profession. He lives his faith out through his obedience. Let's suppose for a moment that I said to all of you guys, listen, after church this morning, I want to take you all out to lunch. That'd be a revelation, especially to my wife, who'd say, how in the world are you going to pay for it? But knowing this now is not the same as having faith. You know something now that you didn't know before I stepped up here, but you wouldn't have lunch, would you? First of all, you have to ask yourself, is this guy on the level? Is he really going to take all of us out to lunch? The answer is no, but if I were serious, this was a serious example, right? A serious example, you'd have to say, all right, now, knowing what I know about Dana Arledge, do I believe he's really on the level? Let me see, what do I know about him? Well, he's Steve Johnson's former friend. He's the pastor at Bethel Baptist Church. He's a pastor. So, you know, okay, he's probably telling the truth. He will take us to lunch. But you still don't get lunch until you do what? You guys know? You got to get in your car and you got to go to the restaurant, right? And so lunch would be the proof of your faith in the revelation or my invitation that I gave you, Now, when we look at Colossians chapter 1, we find that Paul had heard of their faith, which was in whom? What does it say? In Christ Jesus. It is not in their profession per se. It is rooted in Christ Jesus. And the reason their faith was rooted in Christ Jesus was for that hope that was laid up for them in heaven, which they had heard from the gospel. So when Paul says to them, I am praying for you because of the faith that you have in Christ, this is no mere religious experience. Rather, it is an agreed upon assumption. It is agreed upon decision based upon the revelation of God. So they know something from God, they believe God, and then they trust Him on it. That's biblical faith. And then they have this love there for all of the saints. You know, there's a lot there in that word love. A lot there in that word love. First of all, did you know that the word love and the word faith appear quite often in the New Testament together in the same, you know, area? If you're using an English Standard Version or you're using a New International Version, it appears about 200 times. If you're using a King James Version, a New American Standard Version, it's about 100 times in the New Testament. So that's quite a lot. And the word love here is that word agape. Many of you know or heard of that word. And it differs from the word phileo, another word for love in the New Testament, in frankly only ways that Greek nerds truly appreciate. But the idea here is that God sees the value in the person that He loves and He moves toward them for their good. Go with me in your thinking to John 3:16. Probably the best example of love there is. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only what? Son. Okay, now look at this. God, the one unique and holy one, loved, moved towards those individuals that He saw value. Who? The world. Traitors, sinners, people spiritually dead, full of wickedness and evil, gave. Love in action. He makes a choice, an undeserved choice, whereby He suffers the loss so that they will reap the benefits. His Son, the one person whom God loves more than anyone or anything in the entire universe. Love includes commitment. Love is committed to one another. It sees the value of the person who is loved, and it moves toward them for their good. The lover pays the price so that the lovee can reap the benefits of it. It does not carry with it, listen very closely, it does really not carry with it, from a biblical perspective, the idea of making people feel good or not upsetting others. These are foreign to the biblical concept of love. And notice Paul says that it's the love that they had for all the saints. There is a communal commitment here. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you know, well, that we Christians, we church hop, don't we? I mean, we just go. If I were a member of your church and I didn't like what was going on, I could leave here and I could go to any number of churches in the community, because there are as many churches in Kalamazoo as there are restaurants, if there are not even more so. Over the years, we at Bethel Baptist Church have lost a few ourselves. Now, sometimes people leave because they move. They got a job somewhere in some other state, and so they move. Other times, they leave because they just say, forget this Christian stuff, and they fall through the cracks, and they're done. A few times, people leave because they are theologically opposed, or their, I should say, their theological views are different than the church they're attending. And so, not to make a fuss, not to cause problems, not to disrupt anything, they just move from this place and they go over there to some place where their theological views are more accepted. We understand that, and that's good. But let's face it, the majority of times people leave churches is because we got our noses bent out of joint. Am I right? I mean, we don't like something that's, you know, that's happening. I don't like the music. We don't like the programs. We don't like the change. We don't like this. The pastor's a jerk. Whatever it is, we don't like it, so we're gone. The commitment of loving the saints is more determined by their feelings than it is by anything else. Unfortunately, as pastors, we're not all that much better. It's one of the reasons why the average tenure of a senior pastor in America is somewhere between 3 to 6, 7, 8 years, somewhere in there. And there are a lot of reasons for that, but to be quite honest with you, we're just as human as you are, and we got our noses bent out of joint just as much as you guys. And you can be very appreciative that you have a man who's been here for 25 years. He is a man who has stayed the test. But permit me to quit preaching and to start meddling for a moment. Can I do that? In a global sense, the Colossians loved all Christians everywhere. But in a local sense, they loved all the Christians in their particular group, including their leaders. Did you know that one of the best things you guys can do for Oakwood Bible Church is to love your leaders, including your pastors? Not just Steve Johnson, but the other two guys as well. Come alongside of them and give them the benefit of the doubt, because they, along with your elders and your other group leadership bunches, they carry some burdens of which many of you aren't even aware. Think with me for a moment about a target, series of concentric circles. And you'll notice that when someone visits for the first time, they look at Oakwood Bible Church and they might say, you know what, this is a pretty cool place. The facilities are nice, the music is nice, the pastor is nice, this is a good place. And so they'll come back a second time, they'll come back a third time. And at some point, they may, at least you hope they will, they'll say, you know what, this is going to become home. And so they become a member. And as they become a member, this individual says, we don't want to just simply sit on a pew, we want to get involved. And so they start working in this area, start serving this area, they start doing this over here, whatever it is. And yet, as they become a member, and as they sort of get to know everybody, and they put their roots down here, they begin to realize that not everything's perfect here. I mean, you guys have some problems. There's a smell. You guys have a Oakwood Bible odor to you. Something there. And so somebody says to them, why don't you be a leader? And it's that point that they find the sources of those smells. See, when you become a leader, you cross certain lines that once crossed, you can never uncross. You begin to find out the sources of the problem. You start wrestling with the budget. You start dealing with interpersonal issues. You find out that the pastoral team actually don't get along all the time. And the elders have problems, and this person has a problem, and that person over there has a problem. And you really find that, you know, not everything is exactly the way you thought it to be. And sometimes you just get so tired. You just want to throw in the towel. You start thinking of moving your camper to some kind of an island that's surrounded by a moat filled with sharks and octopuses and terrifying sea creatures that come and devour any church member that dares to get close. There's a drawbridge there that you can lower down to let your daughter and grandkids in, and rise when your son-in-law comes up. Brothers, we need to love one another, including our leaders. And we need to demonstrate the way that we do that. And again, it's good what you're doing. Now, it's easy to love some of the leaders. And I'm going to just pick on your pastors for a moment, because I had the privilege of sitting in on Steve Serene's ordination council a couple years ago, and you know, get to know him just a little bit, and he seems to be a nice guy. And Bill Kiwi, he's an articulate man, he's a counselor, he's an adjunct instructor for Cornerstone, he's a good guy. But then there's Eeyore. I'm only kidding. But the truth of the matter is, let's face it, guys, some of you aren't all that easy to love. I know we're not all that easy to love either. But we're stuck with one another. We're going to be with each other for eternity, so get used to it. This is where it is. You know, we all have people that come into our lives, and when they enter a room, we say, ah, right? Other people enter our lives, like, ugh. And yet they had a love for all the saints. Why? Because love is the fruit of the gospel. Love is the fruit of the gospel. Now, let's see how this works itself out. Let's suppose for a moment that there's a married couple. And for whatever reason, they cannot have a normal, healthy sexual relationship. Let's suppose for a moment that the wife is the one that's having the troubles. And most of us probably are aware that the sexual experience means a lot more to men than it does to women. And so when this comes out, happens, he feels it deeper than she does. And again, for whatever the reason, there's no pill, there's no therapy, there's no surgery, there's nothing that can fix this. This is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be. All right? This is the way it's going to be. God's not going to come down and strike us on the head. Poof, everything's wonderful. This is it. So what in the world is this frustrated guy going to do? Don't worry. We're going to keep this PG. First thing, maybe PG-13. He could murder his wife or commit suicide. They laugh about that, but let's face it, in our world, we do a lot worse, don't we? Or at least we do as worse. We do the kind of things. But the reality is, this is very self-centered, and it's very self-destructive. It's all centered on him and what he's missing or what he wants. So suppose this guy says, you know, that's not good. So I'm going to stay married to my wife. But I'm going to go look over here and get a relationship with Susie or Betty or Tammy or whatever her name is, and I'm going to get from her whatever it is my wife can't give me. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to realize that this is just as self-centered and just as selfish. So the guy says, no, I'm a professing Christian. This isn't good. I'm not going to do that either. So the next thing he does is he goes secret, and he gets hooked on porn. And on the computer days, today it jumps out all over at you, doesn't it? I mean, you've got to really be careful with it. And maybe he develops an affair online. Or maybe, you know, he's just masturbating all of his tensions and problems away, or whatever it is. Again, the issue is very self-centered. However, at this point, because nobody else knows about it, he can still be a Sunday school teacher. He can still serve on the board. He can still be involved in the church, because everybody thinks he's a great guy. And if that doesn't work for him, if he says, you know, this thing isn't good, then he can be the martyr. And he can, in essence, say every time that he has the opportunity to his wife, you know what, you're the reason why I'm struggling so much. It's all your fault. And if only you were different, then everything would be better. And everybody looks at him and says, he is so spiritual, he is so great, he is so wonderful, and only his wife would really know how hard it is to live with this guy. Or he could say, you know what? I'm going to love my wife. Remember Paul said, God works all things out for the good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. A guy who steps up to the plate in this kind of a situation might say, you know what? I have lost something that unless God intervenes, I will never ever get back. However, I am willing to suffer the loss because I know that God uses everything, even this, as a tool in his hands to help conform not only my wife but me to be more like Jesus. And so therefore, I will walk with her. I will love her. I will work with her. I will live with her. Now, a church that has a love for all the saints is going to be a church where husbands and wives, parents and kids, leaders, followers, those people who wish that all of this would disappear and that would be the only instruments that you have, as well as those who would say, I'd like to get rid of this and this and have more of this, learn to love each other no matter what. You know, it's possible that somebody might say to me, okay, listen, Dane, I know you're Steve's friend, but let me tell you something. If you knew only half of what I knew about him, you'd never, ever want to have lunch with that guy again. Truth is, what you might say might absolutely be true. However, I'd still want to have lunch with him because he's my friend. And so what in the world do you do? Well, number one, that person could murder Steve. But let's keep on going. They could divorce Steve by saying, you know what? I'm done, man. Goodbye, Oakwood Bible. Hello, the perfect church. They could do that. They could go silent. They don't leave, but they don't love either. They always have this chip on their shoulder, ready to be knocked off when something upsets them. They're always ready to pick, you don't do this, you don't do that. Why in the world do we do this? Why in the world do we do that? Or they could say, you know what? I know the guy's not perfect. There's only one guy that's perfect, and that's Jesus. But he's not only the pastor of Oakwood Bible Church, he is my pastor. And he's not just my pastor, but there are a couple of other guys who are also my pastors. And so I am going to come alongside of them, and I am going to come and love them, and I am going to work with them, and I am going to persevere with them. You ever get tired of Christianese? You know, that language that we tend to throw around just to make ourselves sound spiritual? We say things like, oh, I just love him in the Lord. You mean you hate him outside of the Lord? You know, what does that mean? I don't understand what that means. We either love the guy or we don't love the guy. Did you know that love for one another is one of the basic proofs that we're really followers of Christ? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, beloved, let's love one another, because love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not know God or does not love does not know God, because God is love. What is that telling us? It very clearly says that if we love one another, that's a proof that we're God's kids. If we refuse to love, it doesn't talk about if we have a problem loving, but if we refuse to love, that's a sign we're not one of God's kids at all. He goes on. And he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. That God sent his only Son so that we might be saved through him, we might live through him. And this is love, that we have loved God, not that we've loved God, but that he's loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. Five-syllable words. That's a pretty big word at 12 o'clock or 12:15 on a Sunday morning. What's it mean? It really means simply, it means two things. Number one, it has the idea that Jesus paid in full all our sins. Now, this is something you guys know. It's as if our sins came up with a huge debt, and Jesus, with his blood on the cross, paid it in full. It's there. We don't even have to leave a tip. God paid it in full. Secondly, 1 John chapter 2 uses it in the idea of a defense attorney. Jesus is our representative, and he steps between God and us and says, I'm here on their behalf. Question. Is there ever a legitimate time when you can say to those people over there, I'm done with you. I don't need to love you guys anymore. I don't want to love you guys anymore. I won't love you anymore. Is there any time where a pastor can say, I'm done with these people, or people can say, I'm done with the pastor? Is there any time, any point in time, where we can say, we do no longer have to love anybody ever again? And I would say the answer is yes. When? We can say that when Jesus steps up to the Father and says, Father, I don't want my work on the cross to mean anything anymore. I don't want my work on the cross to pay for anybody else's sins. I don't want my work on the cross to place me in the position as being a representative and standing between you and them as their advocate. I'm done. When's Jesus going to do that, guys? Let me make it to you very simple, okay? Put it in a simple way. When is Jesus going to do that, guys? Never. Until that day happens, we need to learn to love one another. Remember 1 Corinthians 13 says, love never fails. When a problem bumps up in my relationship with my wife or my kids or my grandkids, when something happens at the church, I have a problem with this gal or that guy, love says, I'm here. I'm not moving. I'm not quitting. I'm going to learn how to persevere. I may confront. I may be confronted. I may forgive, but we're going to move together. This is home. This is family. We will not be moved. This is where God has planted us, and we will learn to be a loving church. Wouldn't it be great if instead of simply being yet another church that loses one more family, the Kalamazoo Valley Family Church or Calvary Bible or some other church, Oakwood Bible became known as a church that had a love for all families. of the saints. Steve, it is a privilege to call you a friend. I love you, and I do pray that God will continue to use you. To be honest with you, I hope not for 25 more years. I mean, I know what you say to me at lunch, and let's pray together. Our Father, I thank you very much for the privilege that you've given me. And I ask you again that you would bless Steve Johnson. I ask you that you would protect his marriage, help him to be a godly example to Beth and to daughters, and son-in-laws, and grandkids. Help him to be a man of integrity. I do ask, Father, that if you keep him here for another 5 minutes or another 25 years, that he will always be a man that loves his people. And I ask you that they would love him and love each other. I pray for Oakwood Bible that these people would have a faith and love similar to the Colossians, where it would sound out and people would know that the gospel of Christ is not just something that saves people from their sins, gives them a ticket to heaven, and then off they go, but it changes the way that we live. It changes our value system. It changes our ethics. We seriously leave the kingdom of darkness and become citizens of the kingdom of light. And I ask you that through the next year, that would just double here at Oakwood Bible. For we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you.
Great morning so far, right? It is good to celebrate sometimes, isn't it? I wish we could do that more often. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Pastor Bill will be here in January. I think it'll be 4 years, 6 months, which that's a big milestone too, right? So maybe we can, I don't know. But fortunately, the celebration does get to continue. We have a lunch planned immediately after this service is done when we're dismissed in the Family Life Center, and all of you are welcome to join us. So after I pray, Pastor Steve, you and Beth, and your family can head over there first, and Dana, you and your wife can head over there as well, and then the rest of us will be dismissed, just head straight down to the Family Life Center. But before I pray, I just wanted to say thank you to a few individuals who had a big impact on today. First of all, Dane Leister and Sandy Carlson have been doing a lot of work and planning to make the meal happen in a few minutes, and they also have a swarm of volunteers in the Family Life Center as we speak, and I believe they're listening in right now. So let's just give them a warm round of applause so they can hear that. Also, they'll probably shoot me for saying this, but Pastor Bill and Wendy have done quite a bit to plan this secretly, I might add, as well. And so thank you, you two, as well. And also, before I say this next thank you, Pastor Steve, were you surprised today? Well, I guess I have to say thanks to everyone here for keeping this a secret for all these weeks now. So give yourself a pat on the back. But first, let's pray, and then Pastor Steve and Beth, you can be dismissed to the Family Life Center. All right. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to celebrate. We thank you that you have given us this pastor for 25 years. Lord, we thank you that he's loved us and that he has cared for us, that he has faithfully brought the word each week to us. Lord, we just, as we think about it, just realize what an honor and what a privilege this is, all these years that we've had. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just continue to empower Pastor Steve to speak your truth in love, or to call us out when we need to hear that, to just help convict us of things that we need to change, and to help encourage us in the areas where we're walking the right direction, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would give him many more years of ministry, but Lord, whatever you provide for him and for us as a church, Lord, we just reflect now. We're just thankful for what you have done for us. Lord, we just give you all of the glory for everything that has happened here in this church and for everything that we will be able to do. Lord, we just pray that we could continue to do all of that for you, whatever you call us to, Lord. Father, I pray for the meal that we are about to have, that you would just let it be a blessing to our bodies, Lord, that you would just let this be a great time of fellowship with each other, of reflecting, of sharing stories, and of just being able to say thanks again. Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.